It's good to see you here this morning. We appreciate your presence. If you'll take out your New Testaments, our text today is going to come from Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 37 through 39. Here Jesus says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Most students of Scripture are familiar with Jesus' exhortation in this passage. That we need to take up our cross and follow Him. Such familiarity does not mean that everyone has a correct understanding of the implications of this exhortation. Many who claim to be His disciples may not fully understand the commitment needed to faithfully follow Jesus. Others, on the other hand, may incorporate some ideas in their understanding of what it means to follow Jesus that are not entirely correct, or not correctly at least applied to everyone. Since this exhortation comes from Jesus himself, I think it's important that we properly understand it, that we properly apply it to our lives as Christians. I'm not suggesting that this morning's lesson is going to completely exhaust all the questions about this statement. In fact, I just want to take a few minutes to talk about it generally and then to focus on one of the areas that I think I often hear at least some misunderstanding or self-incrimination by people thinking that it means one thing and that they are not able to follow it. So let's look at this passage. And the first thing that we want to talk about is the context of the passage, because I think sometimes the false ideas that some people profess about this passage comes from the idea that they're not looking at it within the context of in which it is found. Matthew 10 primarily records Jesus addressing the 12 disciples that we also later identify as being the 12 apostles. In fact, in Matthew 10, verses 2 through 4, is the listing of these 12 men and from which we get the identity of the 12 apostles. Now, the passage continues with Jesus giving direction to these 12 concerning an assignment that he is giving them. This is generally called the limited commission, but it is one of two cases where Jesus, prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, gives to disciples a mission to accomplish here on earth. The first is to the 12 here, and later on he takes a larger group of 70 and sends them out through Judea and Galilee to preach the message that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's often called the limited commission because it's limited ethnically. In the instructions in chapter 10 and verse 5, these 12 are told to go out, but at this time they are not to go to either Gentiles or the Samaritans, who are a mixed race of Jews and Gentiles. And the task is basically limited geographically because they are told in verse 6 and again in verse 11 to go to the cities and villages in Israel. And so that would say go to where the children of Israel are living in the land of Palestine under the Roman rule of the time of Jesus. And so the term limited is not used in Scripture. It's a term that men put on it, but we can see that it is indeed limited in that sense. And of course, that's in contrast to what we often call the Great Commission, which is given in Matthew chapter 28. After Jesus has died on the cross and been raised from the dead, and just prior to his ascending into heaven, where he says in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so at that commission, they are now told to go into all the world, to ignore the ethnic situation, not limit themselves just to teaching the Jews, but to go into these other parts of the world. When we get to the book of Acts, we see the progression of the spreading, where the church starts at Jerusalem and then spreads to Samaria, to the very people that the 12 are told in Matthew 10 not to talk to. And the gospel is taken to them and then to the uttermost parts of the world, as the gospel goes into the Gentile world as a whole. Now, Jesus gives them specific instruction concerning their conduct in discharging this commission. That's found in Matthew 10, verses 16 to 23. And I'm just simply going to say, that makes a good lesson, but that's not today's lesson. So, those instructions are given there to them as to how to go about performing this commission that he is giving them. But we'll not spend any time on that this morning. The remaining portion of Matthew 10, verses 24 through 42, is instruction on the meaning of discipleship. I think it's important to point out, first of all, he is still talking to the 12 in the passage. And that is the context in which the statement about taking upon the cross and following him is made. So it is important that we understand that these instructions were directly given to the 12. It additionally prepared them for their mission, because they were going in among their Jewish brethren and calling people to discipleship of Jesus Christ. That mission, however, began the process of seeking to make men disciples of Jesus, starting with Jesus' own countrymen. I think it's reasonable, therefore, and valid to understand that the principles of discipleship that Jesus spoke here to the apostles can be applied both to them and to those who become Jesus' disciples through their ministry. The specific instructions to the 12 in Matthew 10, 5 through 23 are applicable to the 12 to perform the mission they were about to perform. They are valuable to us as biblical history and example of what the work of the apostles was. But the general teaching on discipleship in Matthew 24 through 42 obviously first applied to the apostles. It was needed to prepare them for their work and for their understanding of what they were to teach. But I believe that the principles contained in those verses can be appropriately applied to all disciples, whether inspired apostles or converts to the gospel, who are removed from those 12 by centuries. So let's look at this particular exhortation that we said is the subject matter of this morning's lesson. He who does not take up his cross is not worthy of me, Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 38. The significance of what Jesus has to say here is compelling. There's really two major parts to it. The first is you take up your cross, because he says, whoever does not take up his cross. Jesus is not talking about his cross, the cross that he bore in going to Calvary. Jesus uses this figure, take up your cross, even before he would literally bear his own cross. I have heard people suggest that the phrase, which we still use as an idiom in our language, that somebody has to bear their cross or that they have to take up their cross, originated at Calvary. Well, that's not so. Jesus uses it here before he actually bears his cross and takes his cross and dies up on the cross. And it could very well be argued, based upon what we know from looking at the Gospels, that his disciples at this time did not even fully understand that Jesus' ministry was going to end at the cross. So I'm going to suggest to you that that must have been an idiom that even the Jews prior to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ had to have understood. And I think the explanation of that is very simple. They lived in a Roman world. The cross of Jesus was not the first cross Jews living in an area dominated by the Romans had ever seen. And Jesus' crucifixion, which comes later, really follows a pattern that Jews would have clearly understood. He is not the first person the Romans made walk through the streets of Jerusalem bearing a cross. That was a scene of which they were familiar. And so what I'm saying is that they would have understood the meaning of the idiom that Jesus is using here. He begins in the passage to prepare the disciples for the opposition that he will face and that they will face as they teach the gospel. And as the training of the apostles progresses, he continues to tell them of what will ultimately transpire. But at this point, he is basically telling them that what discipleship means is people must take their responsibility to bear their burden of discipleship. Now, I have no question that to these 12 men and the disciples that they made during this time and that they would continue to make through their ministries, that this phrase has gained meaning and significance once it is also attached to what Jesus did in going to Calvary. The fact of the matter is that these words in Matthew 10 are an exhortation and not a prophecy. They are an exhortation to the apostles to take up the responsibility that he is giving them and to fulfill it. And that to the extent anyone becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, that exhortation applies to us. That the real thing about discipleship is the commitment that we make to take it on and make it a part of who we are and to bear it out in our lives. So take up your cross basically is a lesson of personal responsibility or an exhortation to personal responsibility. And he says, you take it up and you follow me. And I don't think that you can understand the phrase follow me in any other context than that it is you become my follower, you become my disciple. You pattern your life doing the things that I do, listening to the things that I say. You follow me. And that could be understood in a very literal sense with these men. As when Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter, Andrew, James, and John working on their nets and with their fishing boats of their business. And he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And they leave the boats behind and begin to follow Jesus in a very physical and literal sense. But it also can be applied spiritually to the sense that the disciples are committing themselves to Jesus. They're willing to follow Him, follow His ways, follow His teaching, make His life the pattern for their lives. And that that's the understanding that we need to have of what Jesus is telling the 12 and what they subsequently tell us as we become His disciples. So at this point, I want to narrow the discussion for the couple of minutes that I have left, because I want to narrow down and talk about just one narrow aspect of what it means to follow Jesus. And that has to do with the matter of us also being spreaders of His word and of the message of Christ. Sometimes I feel that I have heard Christians express, sometimes I think I may have felt this way myself, that when you think of the apostles and them following Jesus, you think of the extent to which they went, and that sometimes we can make applications or maybe draw conclusions that are more than what this passage demands, and that if we actually look at what is said in Scripture, Scripture does informs us of this, and we just don't see it. And what I mean by this is that some of these men, and some of the men they influenced, they do follow Jesus into all the world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. And that indeed, for some, following Jesus meant follow Him into all the world. And that's definitely true of some of the 12 that are mentioned in Matthew chapter 10. And others that we read about in the New Testament. They went elsewhere preaching the gospel. Now, interestingly enough, in the book of Acts, we get mentioned only really of Peter, of the 12 that are mentioned in Matthew 10. And his travels are very limited by what Matthew 10, Acts says. He goes to Caesarea. He goes to Antioch, a Syrian city. But most of what we hear about Peter in Acts 10, Peter is in Jerusalem. Human tradition tells us about where some of the 12 apostles went and maybe even where they died. And so we understand that that's true. And we know that that's also true of many of the early saints who followed the example of apostles. For instance, in Acts 8 and verse 1, we're told that after the martyrdom of Stephen, when the Jews kill Stephen, that's dispersed Christians out of Jerusalem, and they went to Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world. So in the first century, it is definitely true that some Christians took the gospel into all the world. And we know the names of some of them. We know Barnabas, and we know Silas, and we know Titus, and we know Timothy. We know Apollos, we know especially the Apostle Paul. And if you read in the epistles of Paul, particularly in his salutations and greetings, you would learn the names of a whole lot more men than just those who were workers in the churches in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus and places like that. And we know today that there are brothers and sisters who perform this noble work by either living in foreign lands or traveling through those foreign lands to preach the gospel, to spread it where otherwise it may not be spread. And that is a worthy work. It's a commendable work. And it is definitely an obedient work to the charge to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But sometimes I fear that whether we mean to do it or not, we set up a classification system where we put the people who will do that up here, and preachers and other Christians who do not do that are down here. They must really be disciples. They're bearing their cross. They're going into all the world and preach the gospel. So I think it's really important for us to realize that they're not the only ones talked about in the New Testament. It is a valid and it is a good thing when we are able, when we are capable to do that kind of thing. But there are also those who follow Jesus at home, who take up their cross and follow him, and they don't go away from home. Not every preacher of the first century was an itinerant missionary traveler. Not every faithful Christian was one who left his home and went other places. Over in Mark 5, and we're not going to read it because of how long a passage it is, but it's a very familiar passage. Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, one of the miracles of Jesus. He comes to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the region of the Gerasenes. And he's met there by a man who is a demoniac. He is out of control. He is inhabited by evil spirits, and he lives in the tombs. He doesn't wear any clothes. He's violent. It says they tried to chain him and he just broke the chain with his strength. And the story is given there that Jesus cast the demon, which is called Legion, out of this man and into the swine. And you remember that story. The swine ran into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. But we are told about the man that he is now seen as a man who's clothed and who has control of himself and who makes sense. And when Jesus is ready to leave and go back towards Capernaum, his center of operation, we're told in Mark 5 that that man wants to come with him. He wants to start traveling with Jesus the way the other disciples were traveling with Jesus. And yet here's what Jesus tells him. Here's what Mark says about that in Mark 5 and verse 19. He did not let him. But he said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." So here was a person who wanted to travel with the apostles, who wanted to do that moving about from place to place. And Jesus said, "No, your job's to go home. And there you tell people at home about me." And I want to suggest to you that throughout the New Testament, we hear about these people that are not like the Gerasene demoniac, but these are the people that Paul talks to in his epistles. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 16:19, he says, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla and the church in their house." And in Colossians 4 and verse 15, it's "Greet Nympha and the church in her house." And in Philemon 2, "Greet Philemon and the church that meets in your house." So what do I understand about that? I'm to understand that I can stay home and serve the Lord and promote his work and follow him by being a beacon for others who are willing to follow him. And I think it's pretty historically obvious that throughout the ages, the vast majority of the saints have served Jesus, for lack of a better term, have served him at home. You may know, it's not as common in today's world where we all travel and we all get around. But I think probably in the previous generation, there were faithful Christians who never left the county in which they were born. And yet they followed Jesus. And they were examples of one who had taken up their cross and followed him. And before I close, we need to understand that the New Testament emphasizes to us that many Christians help the work of spreading the gospel and evangelizing not by going themselves, but by providing the support and the finances necessary so that those who can and will go, can go. They support financially and through their prayers those who are going into all the world. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. He spent about 18 months there. And what he told them in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8 is, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. Other people made it possible for me to spend the time I spent at Corinth teaching you. And of course we know from the book of Philippians that the church of Philippi was one example of those who did that. In Philippians 4 and verse 15, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. I don't know if Philippi had anything to do with what Paul got when he needed it in Corinth. But they took care of the next town down. They supported him as he moved from Philippi to Thessalonica. But as I close, I do want to stress, following Jesus involves more than just fulfilling our responsibility for evangelism. That's one aspect of following Jesus. It's what I wanted to talk about this morning. Our time is up, so discussion of other aspects of discipleship will wait for another lesson. But I hope what I hope to accomplish in this lesson was to encourage each one of us that we can assume personal responsibility for the work of discipleship, including that aspect of discipleship that involves evangelizing the world. Whether we go, or whether we stay, or whether we individually or as a congregation help others to go, each one of us has a role to play in taking the gospel to the lost. We are to take up our cross and follow him. If you get your songbooks out, at this point, we will extend what we commonly call the invitation. This lesson has meant to be an exhortation to those of us that are already members of the body of Christ. But generally in our assemblies, and it's true today, we have those here that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And we're going to sing the song that Jonathan has selected, number 911. And if you are ready to give your life over to Jesus and become his disciple, yes, we've talked a little bit this morning about one aspect of what that means, but it means to give him your life and to follow him. And if you're ready to do that, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Make whole again your empty, wasted years. He will restore, and your iniquities remember no more. Bring him your every care, if great or small, whatever troubles you. Oh, bring it all. Bring it, the haunting fears, the nameless dread. Thy heart he will relieve and lift up thy head. Bring him your weariness, receive his rest. Weep out your blinding tears upon his breast. His love is wonderful, his power is great, and none that trust in him shall be desolate. Blessed Savior of us all, O mighty friend, his presence shall be ours until the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear. But with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Those who are to attend at the table should come forward.